In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, says this: when we come back to our places after taking communion, we ought to look at our next door neighbours with awe and amazement. The person next to me, whom I may love deeply, may not know at all, may dislike, may even fear, is God's special honored guest, praying Christ's prayer, living from Christ's life. Just for this moment, they are touched with the glory of the end of all things, and so are we. Being touched with the glory of God. Jacob had a dream, and in his dream he saw the vision of angels. They helped to connect heaven and earth. Jacob received a promise from God, not simply about his future, but a promise that would affect him in the present. When Jacob woke up, what did he say? "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Significantly, he took the stone that had been his pillow and turned it into what the Bible describes as a pillar, a sacred symbol. And Jacob named the place Bethel, which in Hebrew means house of God. Kind of bizarre to think the house of God in the wilderness on a stone. For a brief moment, though, Jacob had been touched by the glory of God, the glory of the end of all things that would affect his living in the present moment. Today we celebrate the anniversary of the dedication of this house of God, St. Thomas Church. Appropriately, it's often described as Gate of Heaven because of the effect this building has on many who enter it. Probably most who enter it. Just 3 days ago, we celebrated the 10th anniversary of the death of Father John Andrew, the 11th rector of St. Thomas, and I love his description of the first time he came into this church. He said, "Most of the English cathedrals were known to me, but I was taken aback by this place with all its splendor, its familiarity, as if it and I had known each other forever. The mutual recognition hit me with the force of a blow, and I knelt where I was. I got up knowing that life and my life were in some way to be shared. And when I came out, I was secretly betrothed." John Andrew was touched with the glory of God. And so can we, my friends. Now, Jacob took a stone and he made a pillar, which is similar to what we call a cairn. Yes, my dog is named after these things. A cairn is a pile of rocks carefully placed. You'll find them in Scotland, in the north of England. You'll find them all over northern Europe. Actually, you'll find them in many ancient cultures too. They're used as markers of sacred spaces, of burial sites, and also as aids to help people navigate a rugged landscape. Hopefully, your mind's going where my mind is going. This church, made of stones, set on 5th Avenue and 53rd Street, is a kind of cairn, a biblical pillar, and certainly in the world we're living in, an aid to help people navigate a rugged landscape. Now, it would be easy to think, like some on the Landmarks Commission, that it is the Kentucky limestone, carved and shaped stone and stone, that makes St. Thomas so special. It was very funny this morning at 9 o'clock. We took the children on a pilgrimage around the church, and I said, "And where does this stone come from?" And one very strong, loud boy said, "New Jersey." Now, our stone comes from Kentucky. Now, in one respect, Landmarks are right. It's the limestone, which is a beautiful thing. Think about it. It was created during the Silurian and Mississippian geological periods. That's 350 to 450 million years ago. Just think about it. This great, strong stone edifice was once a beach. But the physical building is only part of the story. This is a house of God. This is a gate of heaven. But it requires people to inhabit it in order for the building to come alive for its true purpose. Otherwise, it's in danger of becoming simply a museum. Listen to the words of St. Peter we heard earlier. "Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." My friends, we are living stones built into a spiritual house. That ancient beach millions of years ago eventually became Kentucky limestone. What will we become? What will our community become gathered today in this sacred space? Now, living in community is not easy. In fact, it can be quite hard if you've tried it. As Rowan Williams said, "The person next to me I may love deeply, may not know at all, may dislike, may even fear." Surely not in the Episcopal Church. But you know that most of us, growing up in our families when we were young, especially perhaps when we navigated adolescence, found it challenging, didn't we, at times? It's the same with the Christian Church, and for those who are joining us this weekend in New York, it's the same for the members of the Venerable Order of St. John, who have spent their weekend here, a weekend of great contrasts, of pageantry and ceremony, and yet serving the poor and the sick and thinking about the Holy Land. You see, we have to treat one another with integrity, just as if we were meeting Jesus himself. And it's as true in the Holy Land now as it was then. Perhaps, my friends, and this is certainly something Episcopalians need to hear regularly, why St. Peter prefaces his words on being living stones with an admonition. What does he say? "Rid yourselves, therefore, of all malice, all guile, insincerity, envy, and all slander." We're meant to be different as Christians and not like others in the world. Jesus calls you and me into a new kind of relationship. We are bound to one another whether we like it or not. And when times are tough, when relationships are strained, we do well to remember the words of Jesus from our gospel today. Jesus said, "I give them," not just the disciples, you and me, "I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." No one will snatch them out of my hand. I want to end this particular sermon today by by recalling a sermon I preached 7 years ago on this same feast day, long before the pandemic was in sight. I shared with you a vision I had for St. Thomas Church. I want to share it again because in spite of that pandemic, in spite of people moving away, in spite of people, and we've had many, die, in spite of our financial problems with the huge cost of the upkeep of the glorious church and its choir school, I believe we've been living this vision in spite of all those things. In 2017, I said this. Here at St. Thomas Church, I want us to become a truly multi-generational church where large numbers of people of all ages are not only welcomed, but can find a home. A church that is representative of where we are in Midtown Manhattan, and in particular, ethnically diverse and vibrant because of it. A church where love-filled service of Jesus spills out of the building and out of our choir school and affects the lives of those around us. Does it sound familiar? I see it. This Saturday, Neighbor to Neighbor starts. Still happening. I said that the vision was summed up in 4 simple words. In fact, we made a little short film about it. Go and look for it on the YouTube channel. Come, stay, grow, and give. I want us to be a church where people want to come, where our buildings, our worship, our music, our pastoral care, our education, our school, our outreach to others makes us attractive to those outside, where all can find a home. A community putting into action the simple words when Philip said, come and see. Church where we'll want to bring our families, our friends, our workmates, our neighbors, our friends and our lovers. A church where people will want to stay because they have a sense of belonging, welcomed because of who they are rather than what they might bring. And of course, that means examining the ways we pass to one another as much as making provision for our priestly ministry, making sure our programs satisfy and meet people's needs. Sound familiar? We've been doing it together. A church where people grow as disciples of Christ, nurtured in the faith, deepened in their spiritual lives, enriched by our liturgy and music, nourished by exposure to things old and things new, challenged by the way Anglicanism is centered on Jesus Christ and his yearning for peace and justice in an ever-changing world. Sound familiar? We've been trying to live like that, haven't we? And a church, yes, where people want to give. To give of their time and give of their talent to one another, to those outside our doors. A church whose members, in the words of that famous prayer attributed to St. Ignatius of Loyola, do not count the cost. A church where financial planning is no longer a headache but a joy, because being a church where people come, stay, and grow means they support it wholeheartedly, its mission, its choir school. A church where giving financially is natural because it is a first and foremost a gift to God, not to a denomination and a cause. Go back and look at the Genesis reading. After Jacob had that dream, what did he do after setting up the pillar? He gave a promise back to God. He said, you do this for me, God, I'm going to give you 10% of everything you give to me. The biblical tithe came out of Jacob's dream. Ah, you were waiting for me to get that in, weren't you? You know, my friends, as I read that little bit of that sermon from 2017, it heartened me. And I was thinking about all of you online, thousands of you, every week, telling us that you feel part of this community, part of this stone edifice, because you're living stones as we are living stones. It's been one of the greatest joys, I think, of our bicentennial celebrations. But we can't stand still. We're called to be people on the move, to be living stones. And therefore, we need to strengthen the vision as we go on to our next 100 years. And yes, we won't be here to see that, but we can help with the growing and the building of that foundation. There will be change. There's always been change in this church for 200 years. And change always brings threat. But change, as our forebears knew, brought opportunity. So let's let St. Peter have the last word. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.